Good evening. It's good to be with you all tonight. And we were thankful to hear a lesson from young Matt Nevins this morning. I think he did a fine job and he'll continue to grow. And we're just thankful for our visitors who are with us tonight, that you are with us, and also the pilgrims that we've had. The travelers are back, and we are glad that they are back with us as well, Sam and Brenda, that they are with us tonight. As I had announced this morning, we'll be studying from the 18th Psalm together. And so if you would, go ahead and take your Bible and start to turn to Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is, thus far in our study of the book of Psalms, is the longest psalm we have encountered so far. It is one that spans 50 verses. It's 114 lines of Hebrew poetry. And it is a beautiful poem at that. And I believe it to be one that David would have sung from time to time. And I think we get that indication from the title of this psalm. And you might read this with me. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said," and then he continues into the psalm. And so we know that David was delivered from his enemies quite a few times, as he had a number of enemies. And so this would have been a psalm that he would have sung from time to time. In fact, keep your place there at Psalm 18 and turn over to 2 Samuel, and notice chapter 21 with me. 2 Samuel chapter 21. In 2 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 14, there David battles the Gibeonites. And then from 15 through 22, we see again David is entangled in war. And he fights against the Philistines, it says there in verse 15. Now there were a number of great warriors in the Philistine army. We see in verse 20 that there was a man who had six fingers and six toes. And so he would have had, we might say, some advantage in terms of his ability to grip his sword, his tools, and also his feet in battle would have been sure. Verse 19 there speaks of the brother of Goliath was also in this battle as well. And we see in verse 22 it says, "These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants." And then chapter 22 says thus, verse 1, "Then David spoke to the Lord the words of the song on the day the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and horn of my salvation." In fact, you'll notice as it goes on, he continues and basically relays word for word almost the exact psalm we're going to study tonight. The 18th Psalm. There we find it recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 22. So think about that for just a moment. Here we find God, because obviously all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Here we find God repeating almost verbatim the same psalm elsewhere in scripture. Therefore, it must be something very important to God that we learn from. Notice this was a song of praise to God after the victory had already been granted. The battle had already been fought, and the victory was David's. You know, perhaps this is the main lesson we're to learn from this, and I'll go ahead and give it to you at the beginning of this. There's times where we face trials, and we face battles in life, difficulties. And at that time, we approach the throne of grace with all strength and with all fervor. And after the prayer has been answered, because we've all had prayers like that that have been answered, do we go to God again with great strength and great fervor, thanking Him and praising Him for His help, for His providential care that He has blessed us with? Oftentimes, we don't. And I'll admit, I'm also in that same category and camp as well. But yet here is this psalm, given after it says he had been delivered from all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. David is found praising God with great strength and also with great duration and time, 50 verses here, letting God know how thankful he is to have been delivered, just certainly as fervently as he prayed to be saved in the first place. Well, without further ado, let's go ahead and start into this psalm here, Psalm chapter 18. Before that, let me just go ahead and quickly give you the outline of this psalm. We'll see here at the beginning, David praises God, and then he relays his prayer to God for his situation that he was about to endure. 7 through 19, we see that God hears the prayer and answers it. 20 through 30, we see the reason for the answered prayer. And then we'll see the victory that God gave and granted David, verses 31 through 45. And then finally, David's final thanks. So let's read verses 1 through 3 together, shall we? Verse 1 says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Here we see David, this great praise that he gives to God. I love you, he says, O Lord, my strength. Verse 2, he says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. You know, David would have been one that would have been well acquainted with dwelling in the rocks and in the mountains and finding comfort in such hiding places as that, especially from Saul when he was being tracked by him. And here we see David compare God to such a place of concealment and security. The Lord is my rock, he said, my fortress, my deliverer. You see, David knew that God was a comfortable hope in an uncomfortable state. And so, too, we'll find that same comfort as David did if we appeal to the Lord. Notice also here the seven sayings of strength. Notice verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my strength. He says, my shield, my salvation, my stronghold. The seven sayings of strength. And of course, to the Hebrew-minded person, the number seven would mean perfect and complete, and so the perfect picture of strength and security. And that is what the Lord was to David. In verses 4 through 6, here we see David relay his prayer of help to God. Verse 4, he says, the pains of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and cried out to my God, and heard my voice. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Notice how David describes his situation. It was indeed very grim and dark. He says, the pains of death surrounded me. He says, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. Here he basically personifies death as a cruel conqueror. And he seems to be caught in the cords, the very painful cords of death. They've surrounded me, he says. So bad is this threat of the ungodly. But here we find even the hero who had slain Goliath becomes afraid. And that's what he says here, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. You know, even the most courageous man who hopes for the best sometimes will fear the worst as well. And David, we can even recall of a time in Scripture where he was talking with his best friend on earth, Jonathan. And he said, Jonathan, there is just but a step between me and death. Yes, even the most courageous man who hopes for the best can sometimes also fear the worst. And David found himself afraid in the floods of ungodliness. Again, verse 5, the sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death, he says, confronted me. He's almost like a criminal that's being bound to be executed. He is like overwhelmed, like a shipwrecked mariner. Seems to be almost like a bird caught in a cage. He seemed to be so helpless in such a situation. So he says in verse 6, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him even to his ears." I love how David describes his prayer here, his passionate prayer. He describes it as almost if he's tracing the journey it takes to get to God's ear. As he prayed and how it made it into God's sanctuary, his temple, and then he even traces it up through the pearly gates, almost as if it comes to God's throne, to God's very ear. He cries out in great agony, and he says, "My cry came before him." So God would hear this cry. It would be one of great sincerity, one of strength. God would be able to hear it even in heaven, is David's indication, is what he's trying to say here. And so, verses 7 through 19, we hear God hears this prayer. We see that God hears this prayer and that God answers it. Let's read these verses together. Verse 7 says, "The earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills were quaked and were shaken. Because he was angry, smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. The channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." So what we see here in this reading of verses 7 through 19, we see David, in his mind's eye, pictures the glorious manifestations of God in a number of different places in Scripture. For example, there's certain pictures there given of God's manifestation to Egypt. Also in the times of Joshua, in the times of the judges, and yes, even also at the times of Sinai. And they all seem to be taken and kind of rolled together and given as one picture. We see it's almost as if God's presence is described as these catastrophic responses by all creation. And it is used to describe God coming to the rescue. Notice verse 7. It says, "The earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken." Notice we see the most immovable things that we can realize and recognize. The earth, the foundations, the hills, they're just shaking. They quake. Well, why? Well, it says because he was angry. Just at the mere anger of God, these things move so easily. Notice in verse 10. I love verse 10 here. It's a beautiful picture that is given. It says there in verse 10, that he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. You know, in Scripture, a number of times, cherub is used as the image of almost as God's chariot that he rides upon. And the idea is that here is a picture of God answering speedily, quickly. He rides upon the wings of the wind, almost as if he's swooping down to save the day. David says God answered, and he answered quickly. That's the idea here. Well, we also notice in verses 12 through 14, the fire in the sky is given as a image. It says there in verse 12, the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. You know, every thunderstorm ought to remind us, as it reminded David, of the great power of God. And how he wields this power. And we also should be reminded by that is the God whose side we are on. And no matter what foe we may be against, and no matter what difficulty we may be faced with, greater is he who is with us than he who is against us. Notice it says there in verse 14 that his arrows scattered the foe. We know that he has arrows that never miss the mark. So certainly we want to be on his side. Verse 15 is another picture of power. There it says, the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. So tremendous was the shock of God's assault that the very nature, the order of nature, is completely affected. Just think about that. The very channels of the sea. He says, with just the breath from your nostrils, all the ocean, it scatters, it's gone. And you can see the very foundations of it, of the sea, of the rivers. Just imagine that power. You know, they say that some of the channels of the sea are so much more deeper, that the mileage for them are greater than the mileage for the highest mountain that we have above land. And with just the mere breath of God's nostrils, he's able to expose it all. Move out the sea and the oceans. Verse 16 says, he sent from above and he took me. Here we see God to the rescue. It says, he drew me out of many waters. You see, David in a sense was like Moses. Being saved, being taken out of many waters, out of the difficulties there. And we too, in a sense, are like that as well, as every believer is drawn from the waters of baptism and rescued from their sin, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so we too can say, he drew me out of many waters. Verse 18, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place and delivered me because he delighted in me. You know, I assume, verse 19, that meant a lot to David. To be brought out into a broad place. I don't know if you've ever been in a cave before. Well, I know Matt has. I've been in a few caves myself, but usually the ones that have all the steps in there already and they got lights in there. And then often they'll take you to the places where there's a lot of room and space. But most caves, the channels are actually very narrow. And I believe that David probably spent a number of times in those narrow channels as he was trying to hide from Saul. Saul certainly would have looked in the open places of the caves. But David here speaks of a time when he didn't have to be in those narrow places anymore. You brought me to a broad place. He went from the cave of Adullam to the throne. No longer having to worry about the snares of the enemies like he confronted there before, but now he is in the open ground. And so we see here, God hears and God answers. But now let's look at verses 20 through 30. The reasons for God answering. Verse 20, it says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you'll show yourself merciful, With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you'll show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but you'll bring down haughty looks. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. So let's go back there to verse 20 and note some of the reasons why the prayer was answered. He says in verse 20, the Lord's rewarded me according to my righteousness. And he says, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. Now we don't need to take this out of context here. He's not being an arrogant boaster, as some may assume as they read this on the surface. Surely his boasting is in God. Notice he says, it is the Lord who rewarded him, not himself. But let us not neglect the fact of the reason why of the reward. He says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. You know, the Bible declares to us in Isaiah 59 and John chapter 10 and a number of other places that God does not hear sinners. He does not hear their prayers. But those that seek, those that trust and obey him, he will hear. And of course, David is not speaking of absolute blamelessness. We know the scriptures reveal to us that he was a man that had sinned. He's not of absolute blamelessness any more so than Job when we read and study that book as he talks about his integrity. You know, he doesn't mean that in the absolute sense. But rather in the sense that you and I might mean it. In the sense that, yes, while we have sinned in the past, that we've repented of that, we're forgiven. And that we could then make a statement, the Lord reward me according to my righteousness and the cleanness of my hands. Notice verse 21, he says, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Did you notice how he said, for I have, and then he says, for I have not. And truly, to be faithful to the Lord, to be a faithful servant of the Lord, we need to have the blend of both of that. We need to have, here's what I have done, but also what I've not done. There may be folks that will think that they'll get to heaven on the have-nots. Well, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do this. Okay, but what have you done? Can we say as David, I have kept the ways of the Lord. Are we active in them? I have done these things, the right things, the good things. Verse 22, he says, for all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. Do we realize to put away God's word, his study of his word from us is to truly lead us down a rotten path? It is truly to affect us and to influence us negatively to put away his scriptures. You know, it's been said that backsliders begin with dusty Bibles. I think that to be true. And so then we can think the opposite to be true, that clean living will start first with a dust-free Bible. Another saying that someone has written down and I thought was interesting is this: he that would be wise, let him read Proverbs. But he that would be holy, let him read the Psalms. And I can understand why. Because of such statements as this: for all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. Friends, that'll keep you pure. That'll help me be holy. And that'll help you be holy as well. Verse 23. He says, I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself, notice, from my iniquity. You and I may have certain temptations, just as David would have, that would be stronger than other temptations. No doubt David had his own, a particular temptation from which he would always have to constantly be on guard against. But notice, he kept from it. He refrained from it. So too can we. I kept myself from my iniquity. And then verse 24, he basically repeats verse 20. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. No, David is not bragging. And neither do we, dear friends, when we speak about living an upright life. And maybe we've gotten pushed to an opposite extreme by a so-called religious society that we may live in today. I'm not speaking necessarily about the world, but the religious culture that we live in. It's almost a negative thing to speak about maybe good deeds or good things that you have done. And so what we do is we portray ourselves really worse than we are so that we may appear humble. David didn't do that. David said, the Lord's recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He's rewarded me. You see, David was merely just a humble person, but also an upright person as well. And notice, he says in the very next breath, verse 25, he says, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. You see, David still recognizes him as one needing God's mercy. And so too do all of we, who also would make statements that we're trying to live upright and trying to do good. And when we are successful, we can say, we have done upright and we have done what is good. That does not negate the fact that we still need God's great mercy. With the merciful, you'll show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you'll show yourself blameless. With the pure, you'll show yourself pure. And he says there, with the shrewd, you'll show yourself, with the devious, you'll show yourself shrewd. That is, those that seek to thwart God's plans, in the end, they are the ones that will be thwarted by God. But let us go on here. Verse 29, he says, for by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. I think it's interesting, this phrase for troop here is the Hebrew word gedud, which literally means a band, a light armed band that would go out, and they would literally be like the thorn in the side of a nation. They'd go out and they would try and plunder various cities. They'd just be small little damages to a nation, but they would have an effect, an impact overall. And this is the troop that is described here by this Hebrew word. Now, the scriptures reveal to us an occasion with David in 1 Samuel chapter 30. You don't have to turn there, but there in that occasion, at Ziklag is where he was at. The Amalekites came against them and plundered the city and took the women, and the goods away from them. Well, the Bible reveals to us that David went after them, pursued them, and slaughtered them. He overtook them. And it's almost as if he's referring to that instance here in verse 29. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven, and he is a shield to all who trust him. You see, just because David might say the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness does not mean that he still was not yet a man of God, and one that was after God's own heart and would recognize that God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord has proven that he's a shield to all who trust in him. David realized that very well. But as we go on, verses 31 through 45, pretty much the main portion of what is remaining, there's a few verses towards the end, we see the victory that God gave. And we see that just because God granted him the victory didn't mean that David still didn't have to fight the fight. He still had to go into battle. He still had to get his hands dirty. He had his part to do. But yet he realized it was God that granted the victory. Let's read this together. Verse 31. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that the arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you've armed me with strength for the battle, You've subdued under me those who rose up against me. You've also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. You've delivered me from the strivings of the people. You've made me a head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. There's a number of things that are said there. But let us go back to verse 31 first. There he says, who is God except the Lord? Who is the rock except our God? Rhetorical questions is the idea. Who is it? Obviously, it is God. He is our rock. He is the one that helps us. He is the one that sustains us. He is the one that foresees and overrules. He is the one that is perfect in every attribute, glorious in every act. He is the one that our lasting hopes can be fixed in. He is the one where stability can be found. These are the thoughts of David as he thinks about God, the rock, again, as he mentions, his strength. He arms him, he says, he makes my way perfect. In verse 34, he says, he teaches my hands to make war. And we see that he was a great warrior, a powerful one. He says, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. His arms can bend it. And I've been told that usually a soldier would have to have the assistance of his foot or feet to be able to bend this bow that they might cock it and set the arrow upon it. The bow of bronze, that is. And he says, with God and his power and his might, my arms can bend that bow. He teaches my hands to make war, he says. The Holy Spirit is the great drill master over the holy army, the heavenly soldiers. You know, when I think about this, there is definitely a spiritual application as well. David fought a very physical battle, but we as the soldiers of Christ fight a very spiritual battle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll look at that passage there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, notice verse 3. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against what? Against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. You know, we could say in a sense that he teaches my hands, my spiritual hands, to make war. He does. He speaks about even our very weapons of our warfare. They're not fleshly. They're not carnal. But they're nonetheless mighty. What do we do with those? Well, he says, you're to cast down arguments with those. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, against God's ways, against God's words, he says, you bring it down. He teaches my hands to make war. But you know, that's just a part of our warfare. Dealing with the doctrines of darkness. Another part of our warfare would be found there in Ephesians chapter 6. Not only are we to destroy the doctrines of darkness, but we're also to proclaim the rules of righteousness and to live therein. In Ephesians chapter 6, notice how he describes the armor, and we know what armor is used for. It is used for war. He teaches my hands to make war. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, it says, therefore take up the whole armor of God. Well, what for? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench the very fiery darts of the wicked one. And so we see the war that we are in is one that tears down, but at the same time also builds up. That is the war that we are a part of. Now, David did that physically, and we do that spiritually. But quickly, let's turn back to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And let's notice a few more things here as well. In verse 43, 44, and 45, we see almost statements that certainly had their truth in David, but also certainly would have been prophetic in the Messiah, the coming Savior. Read these again with me. Verse 43, it says, "You've delivered me from the strivings of the people. You've made me the head," notice, "of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me." Now, the Hebrew word here is very distinct. It is the word, it's not "am" as what was used for people in general, but rather is a Hebrew word that was used to speak directly about Gentiles. Now, David never knew this completely and wholly in his reign. "That you made me head of the nations, that people I have not known shall serve me." But no doubt that was completely fulfilled in Christ Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. Another interesting statement is found in verse 44. Now think about this. "As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me." The foreigners, the Gentiles. When I read that, I think of examples in Scripture such as Cornelius. How many sermons did it take to convince him? One. I think of Lydia. I think of the jailer, as Matt had cited the jailer this morning. "As soon as they hear me," he says, "they obey me." You know, at one time, that could have been said in this great country. As we think about the restoration movement and how denominations were pulling down their denominational names and exalting the name that glorifies the Lord. And people were being converted right and left. In a sense, we see some of that going on in the Philippines today. That is, as soon as they hear me, they obey me. And here, he spoke of that time, no doubt, fulfilled in those New Testament days. But let us go on towards the end as we bring this to a close. Verses 46 through 50, notice David's thanks. He says, "The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me above those who rise against me. You've delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I'll give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever." You know, I remember in years gone by, a song that the congregation I was a part of had sung, I believe, from these remaining verses here of this 18th psalm, perhaps also containing the first three verses of this psalm as well. It was a beautiful psalm. "The Lord lives, blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted." You know, we're thankful that our Redeemer lives, aren't we? And as we sing that our Redeemer lives and ever lives for me, yes, we serve a living Lord. And David recognized that and knew it well. There in verse 49, he says, "Therefore I'll give thanks to you, O Lord," notice, "among the Gentiles." This is actually found in the New Testament. Paul cites this verse, Romans chapter 15, verse 9. And there he speaks about the boast that holy men would make in the Lord among an unholy world. And shame on us for not doing more of that. The more souls that might be able to lead to the Lord as we declare his greatness and his might and his goodness and his righteousness and his law and the way of salvation. We ought to be more busy about that word. And then we see it wraps up in verse 50. "Great deliverances he gives to his king. He shows mercy to his anointed," notice, "to David and his descendants forevermore." Very prophetic and messianic that God, as we know, would have his seed that would be the Christ that would come from the lineage of David. And no doubt that would be the greatest victory song that man has ever known when you think about it. The greatest victory over the greatest adversary of all time. Christ won. And there is victory in Jesus. I hope this psalm has been an encouragement to you, that it would be one that would tell you that it's a profitable thing from time to time to pause, to think, to remember, and to look back at the various times that God had answered your prayer, had blessed you, and helped you. And to maybe reiterate words such as David did, a great fervor and strength to him in thanksgiving. And if it has encouraged you to do that, then we're thankful the lesson has been successful. Maybe you're here tonight and you're one that is not a Christian. We'd hope that he would deliver you of many waters tonight. Would you be willing to submit to the watery grave of baptism? Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Maybe you're one that has done that, but you've fallen away. We'd entreat you, we'd implore you to be restored tonight, to repent and to turn. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
Who am I going?